The rest of you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark as we will continue in our study where the focus right now really is as we continue to look at the life of Christ and maybe a little bit of a mini-series within the series. At least that's what it has been for me. Been just a great section of Scripture here in Mark 4, and it's the first time that I've really seen the significance of this section, and I really think how it catapults us into a better understanding of what's to come here in the future. If you have a bulletin and you are going to take notes, I'm beginning to learn with all of us that if I give you a little bit of a snapshot of why I'm doing what I'm doing, that some of you won't get stressed about if there are no notes to take or when am I supposed to start taking notes. Tasha, I'm talking to you. So we're going to start with a review. And so you have a big space there, a bunch of slides up on the screen, and you're going to just see a bunch of different points that I want to highlight based on what we've seen in Mark 4 so far. We talked about Jesus' teaching. Jesus is the main focus here as far as the one that's giving the instructions, okay? And if you were to remember and feel free to start in verse 1 and kind of follow through these points, you'll be able to see them, I think, pretty clearly. We learned right off the bat that Jesus was teaching beside the Sea of Galilee. And as he was there teaching by the sea, his disciples were the ones that he was originally teaching and connecting with. He's laying out the road work, the pathway for them to be able to carry on his ministry after he dies. I mean, that's a ways away, but Jesus was intentional with everything that he was doing in his teaching here. It wasn't just the disciples, and if you were here a few weeks ago when we started this series, I tried to paint that picture that here Jesus is with his disciples, but yet on the edge of the sea, there was also all of these other people that began to come and be a part. And our text reveals to us that there was a large crowd that gathered about him. And so he decided, or from a wisdom standpoint, we talked about this, he began to teach from a boat. And he wanted to distance himself from the crowd. And if by him getting into this boat, it protected him. It wasn't like if the people were to come out after him or press into him because they wanted more from him, he was able to just continue to back up into the water and keep his distance from the people. So it's very intentional when you have these thousands of people that are coming at him. We also learned, and we see this in verse 2 of Mark 4, but he was teaching in parables. And we talked about how these parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And so there's going to be people that are going to understand the value of being a gardener, as we saw in the explanation of the seed and the sower and the soil. But there's also going to be some value like, wait a minute, there's some heavenly connection here. And that was the people, we're really going to break that down today, but these two different people, these people on the outside, and then these people that were true followers of Christ, were going to understand both the earthly and the heavenly and bring the two together with an understanding. I think one of the hidden values of this text, and maybe one of the most overlooked, and yet I hear multiple people talking about this with me, in that Jesus says in verse 3, listen. Alright? Listen. And we've had these conversations where, and I know that even throughout the week as others come and talk to me, this idea of am I hearing or am I hearing and listening? And what a huge difference that is. And I think that Jesus was catching the attention of the people. He wanted them to hear, and not just hear the message of the gospel and the secret of the kingdom, as we talked about in the past, we'll see again today. But he wanted them to listen to it. He wanted them to apply it. He wanted them to accept it. He wanted them to grab a hold of this powerful truth that he was proclaiming. And so he says, listen. It goes on. Jesus taught in these parables. We saw this last week and broke this down. There was a sower that sows seed. There is the seed that is the Word, and then there the good soil is ultimately the soil that bears fruit. You guys, I saw this parable in action yesterday at the funeral that I was a part of. A lot of times when I do funerals, I go in and I do the bulk of it. I share a welcome and a scripture reading and then a time of remembrance, and I break all that down for the people because I think memories are so powerful with somebody that has died. And then we have usually a video, maybe a song, and then we move into the biblical teaching. Okay? Well, as I'm sitting there yesterday, the daughter of the man that died, Kathy, who's come to our church, she's from Georgia, she's been to our church multiple times. She got up and shared. And I asked the question to the family a few days ago. I said, what's one of the most memorable memories that you have of your time with your dad? And Kathy grabbed that. And she shared with the group yesterday her greatest memory. And it was her greatest memory is when she shared her faith with her dad, and her dad accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior at a very late age, okay? But as she's telling this story, you guys are going to think I'm nuts. You already know I'm nuts. It's okay though. But when she's telling this story, I saw Kathy up there with a bag around her. And what was in the bag? Seed. And I saw Kathy with this bag around her, and I saw her reaching into the bag, and I saw her casting seed amongst the people. And I'm going to tell you right now, there were people that were the path, the hard soil that we talked about last week. Those people were there in that congregation yesterday. There was those people there that were of the rocky or very shallow, maybe in their understanding of the Scriptures. There were those people there yesterday that had cluttered and that were like the thorns that we talked about last week in the parables. And then there was those people there that had the good soil. And as that seed was spread, and she didn't care where that seed fell, she just knew she had a responsibility to spread the seed. And I don't know what the outcome's going to be. Because you know what? I don't stress about the outcome. I focus on spreading the seed. And it was so powerful for me as I was sitting there watching her take part in this. It even revved me up a little bit. So then when I got up there and shared the Bible side of it, I grabbed a bag myself and started reaching in and casting seed as well. Because that is the responsibility that we have. And that is the picture that Jesus is painting here for His disciples. We're going to talk about this in greater depth next week. But I'm going to tell you, He is revving these guys up to become the sowers of the future. He is giving them a responsibility. And He is unveiling what this looks like for them through this parable teaching. And there's also quite a distinction that He's setting, and I'll talk about that right here. So He taught in these parables, we saw it, the seed, the soil, and also the sower itself. But as Jesus taught, there was a purpose behind His teaching. And a lot of these slides that you're seeing are from the weeks past, and so if you have those notes, that's great, but I think this is just a great reminder. He taught to ultimately reveal the secret of the kingdom. And that'll be where we're at today in 10 through 12. We're going to kind of unfold that even further. And although we talked about it this past week, we talked about how the kingdom and the secret of the kingdom of God is God's rule on this earth. And how Christ came and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm right here. And ultimately, it was Jesus that was going to rule on the earth and in the lives of people. And this is being revealed to these disciples. He also taught to define His followers. The people that are going to be truly following after Christ and the ones that are just going to maybe not totally get it and understand. A few weeks ago I talked about that as those individuals that are scoffing at Jesus and they're questioning who this person really is. And yet there was some serious people that were there that were longing to know, and this is that passage or that part of the Scripture that I think separates and reveals where one people are going to follow Christ and the other people are going to face judgment. And I said it to you last week, and I'll say it to you again, and hopefully can unfold it a little more today. But not everybody's going to experience the kingdom of God. Not everybody's going to understand and grasp it. But that does not limit our responsibility to be the sowers of the seed that God has given to us and the fruit that we ultimately bear. Lastly, I think Jesus taught to prepare His successors. And I think that this is that part that I'm just gravitated towards. I just want us to be able to see that as much for the disciples, it is going to be our responsibility to be those people to actually spread this seed as Christ did in this world. But you guys, with all of this kingdom conversation and this kingdom talk, and you're talking about gardening, and you're talking about how that connects with the kingdom, with all of that came a bunch of confusion. And so I really wanted to title this message this morning, Kingdom Confusion. Because even for His disciples, as we're going to see today, they didn't totally get it. They didn't understand. And yet, I think that as Christ begins to explain it, as we saw last week in 13 through 20, there's going to be some light shed on ultimately what their role and responsibility is. And so let's look at this text here this morning. You're familiar with it. We've been bouncing all around here in Mark 4, but we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 together this morning specifically. It says this beginning in verse 10. And when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parables. And He said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." God, this morning we come before You and ask that You would lead and guide us in this text. Lord, we want to be in a better spot in serving You and bringing You glory in this earth. And so we pray that this text would penetrate our lives and that we would not just be hearers this morning, but we'd be hearers and listeners. And that there would be action that would come as a result of this passage in the Scripture here this morning. God, it is for You, it is for Your glory that we exist and that we're here. And so we want to fulfill that. We want to honor You with our actions. And so prepare our hearts and our minds for this morning, for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about some observations of the text. And I really struggled this week coming up with this fancy outline. You can tell as you look in your bulletins, there's just some things that I was wrestling with and exactly how to present and prepare this. But I just wanted to go back to the simplest form. And whenever you're studying the Bible, observation is the best place to start, okay? And so I just want to bring you into my world this past week and some of the things that I saw here in the text. First of all, in our observation, what we see in this text is that He was alone. All right, we see that right off the bat in verse 10. And when He was alone, okay? Now, I don't know the exact details or exactly what this looked like, but there is something that is different from having the crowd that is there to Him now being by Himself. And specifically who He was with is, as it says here in verse 10, those around Him and the 12 asked Him about the parables. So we know that the crowd got smaller. How is it that the crowd got smaller and that He was alone with them when you're talking probably thousands of people on the shore and then Him in a boat? And I don't know how many people are in the boat with Him. I'm thinking probably the 12 are in there with Him. Maybe one or two extra. But it's not like the Titanic's there. It's not like we're getting thousands of people onto this boat and having these conversations. So I don't exactly know how it's possible for Him to get alone. I don't think they went to another location, because we're going to see later in our text, in a few weeks, we're going to see in 4:35 it says, "On that day when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" And so He was still in the boat. And yet, Mark's way of presenting the text of Scripture, there's some uncertainty. Maybe this is like a side thought for Mark in his presentation. But I don't think it's worth getting hung up on. I just think it's important for us to see that Him and His disciples were by themselves in some way communicating with one another. When I originally laid this message out, I kind of said, I think what happened was they're out in the water and he's talking amongst his disciples while the crowd is still there. I think that is possible. Maybe another boat of followers pulled up beside of them and they were able to have this conversation by themselves. But I think what's most important when we think about this picture of being alone is that there's a distinction. There's a line in the sand that is drawn that says his followers were with him and everybody else was away from him. That is the picture that is going to be presented today in this passage. It will be the theme throughout the rest of the book of Mark and really the rest of the Gospels when we see that some people followed Christ and some people didn't. And here we see a distinction that he was with his followers beginning to teach intimately with them. We see that declaration of separation in verse 9 if you were to look back up in the previous verse. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there's a distinction of you are going to be a people that are going to hear me and you are going to be a people that are going to hear me and listen or follow through with the things that I'm going to say. And so there's a clear split that's beginning to happen here with the people that are listening to Christ. The second observation that I want you to see this morning is that there was a question that was asked. Now, you can look at the text and peruse it, and I was doing this, and I'm like, well, what kind of question was asked here? Like, I don't see a specific question, but those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And so, we know that there was a verbal question, there was something that was asked of him, according to this text. And you could go to verse 13 and you could see in Jesus' response that there was a question asked and Jesus wasn't maybe all that impressed with the question because he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And so we know that there was this question asked. You know, maybe the question could have been, Jesus, why are you talking this way? Or what are you talking about here, Jesus? What's up with this parable? And I can only envision it this way is maybe the disciples are kind of with one another and they're listening to Jesus and they're perplexed and they're just thinking about what's happening here. And you know, maybe John looks over at Peter and says, you ask him. I'm not going to ask him. Have you guys ever been in a room or in a classroom or something and you're like, I'm not going to ask that question because that question is going to make me look stupid, right? Has that ever happened to you guys or is that only me? Okay, there's a few of you that are like that. You know, and so, hey, Peter, hey, you ask him. I'm not going to ask him. I'll ask him. You better will. And then, you know, we'll see what happens to Peter later. But as you think about this, there was this distinct question that was asked about all of this that was proclaimed. Lastly, what we observe in this text is we observe a distinction that was made. And I keep coming back to this because it's really the heart of where we're going today in our message. There was a clear distinction. And the distinction is obvious based on verse 11 when he says, to you has been given. Who is he talking about there? Who's the you? Well, that's why in verse 10 it's so important that we see that he was alone. So the you that is talked about here are the followers, are the disciples, are the people that were listening, are the people that were connecting and understanding the truth of what Jesus was proclaiming. And on the flip side of that, the distinction is made to those, and at the end of verse 11, it says, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And so there's these two different groups of people that have heard. But there's only one group that has listened. And as we saw last week in our passage, and if you drop your eyes down to verse 20, but to those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear, but not just hear, but accept. And then they are the ones that ultimately bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And remember, as we talked about how people bear fruit and there's this crop that is grown and then we just naturally spread that crop to other people. And those are the people that Jesus is trying to separate and to declare. It is, you are the ones that are going to be the servants and workers for me because you are the ones that are going to get it. You are the ones that are going to understand. Have you ever been around people that you just look at and you just wonder, why didn't they get it? I'm not talking about just spiritually. You ever been around some bozos in the world? And it's like, those people just don't get it. How many of you ever thought that before? Raise your hand, you sinners. But it's natural. It's natural for us to sometimes go, those people just don't get it. Man, I flash back to my faith journey. And I think about the decisions that I made as I walked through my life and thinking about how I was raised and my mom desiring me to understand who Christ was and taking me to church and hearing the Word preached and all of those things. And at 13, making this decision to follow Christ because I heard that that would probably be a good idea. But I didn't really listen because my soil wasn't very good. I didn't have the good soil. I wasn't prepared for that message that was being presented. And it was obvious for me as I look back on my life from 14 and 15, and then I got into 18 and 19, and I look back on that, and I just think to myself, I didn't get it. I really didn't understand. It really didn't make any sense. When I stood there and I told my friend that what are you talking about? God's communicating with your girlfriend and she's supposed to go to college in Texas. Are you kidding me? You're going to listen. You tell me that God explains and tells those sort of things? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start my own religion because I'm going to start philism because obviously God doesn't know what He's doing. Newsflash? I didn't get it, okay? I was very ignorant. You know, was I the path that was hard? I don't know. I think that I was very pliable at the time. I think I would have been more of the rocky soil that I would have been shallow. I would have been that shallow individual. Maybe even cluttered with the thorns in my life. Because I thought that I knew what was right for me. And yet, I really didn't get it. You see, some get it, and some don't. Some get it, and some don't. And sometimes I think that that's the hard part of our opportunity when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to sharing. And I think sometimes that when we think about the responsibility we're going to talk about next week and the responsibility that was given here to the disciples, I think that there was probably going to be some tension that was going to rise for these men. Remember the different soils? And I keep talking about them, but I think that they're critical to the context of our passage here. You had that path and the rocky and the thorns and the good and Jesus explains it in 13 through 20 is hard and shallow and cluttered and then fruitful. And remember, as we looked at the Matthew passage last week, we really compared that to a heart. And there's hearts of people that are like this in the world today. And again, as Kathy was spreading that seed, she wasn't concerned about where those people were at. What she was concerned about is the seed that she was spreading. And I really think that's what Jesus was doing here with His disciples. Jesus with His disciples is saying, you guys, I don't want you to worry about the little details of all of this. What I want you to see is I want you to see that you are to be seed spreaders. You are to be sowing the Word. So why the distinction? Why would some understand and others would only catch the earthly part of the story? Well, you see, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. Mark doesn't leave us hanging in all of this. There's more to this text, and it's in verse 12. And we come to verse 12, and it says, so that. You know, this is going to happen. So that they may indeed see, but not perceive. And they may indeed hear, but not understand. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. Whoa. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there at the edge of Jesus' feet saying, could you explain this to me? Because I don't really understand this. Because according to what this says, just as we read it right there, is that Jesus wants these parables to be proclaimed, and as these parables are being proclaimed, some people aren't going to get it so that some people don't turn and are forgiven. Huh. Is that Jesus? Is that really God? Is that really what He wants here? Well, this comes from Isaiah 6. And so the right thing to do in our study this morning is for us to turn to Isaiah 6. And so let's turn there. And specifically, this comes in at verse 9 of Isaiah 6, but I want to kind of give you a little bit of a backdrop to the whole. I want to kind of talk about the first five chapters briefly. Promise you won't be bogged down by this. But to give a little bit of an understanding of what's going on for Isaiah, and then help us to bridge the gap to see what it was that Jesus was referring to or Mark as he shared this. And coming back to that idea, I want to put this other slide up there on the screen. Some get it and some don't. So in Isaiah 6, the backdrop of it all in the first five chapters is that Isaiah is using harsh words to speak to Judah's wickedness, okay? And so he speaks to the Judeans as rebellious children. You would see that in 1:2 of Isaiah. People that were loaded with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They've ultimately forsaken Yahweh. They've ultimately turned their back on God. These are the people that Isaiah is dealing with in his communication. They despise the Holy One of Israel, referring to God. They're estranged and backward, we see in chapter 1 of verse 4. And you don't need to turn there, just giving you a little bit of a backdrop. He also says that these faithful city has become a whore. What strong words. But and literally, I went in my Bible and I'm like, I want to make sure that that's what it says. But that's what it says in 1:21. An unfaithful group of people is the picture that God is painting in the book of Isaiah. He specifically tells, and I think that this is an important part in the context of what we're learning about in Mark. But he tells of a vine grower, which is God, who planted a vineyard, which was Judah, with choice vines, expecting to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And we see that in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Okay? And so right off the bat, we see that there is a corruption that exists in this time of Isaiah, and there's a problem that exists. Now, this is speaking of the people of Israel. And so for us to connect back to this and to see how does this apply to us, well, the comparisons and how we're alike to what I just shared with you in those first five chapters of Isaiah is that is what the world looks like today. There's a lot of corruption and a lot of crap that exists in the world, right? You with me on that? And so there's this same picture of what's happening. And so now you have Isaiah, who in chapter 6 now of Isaiah, and in verses 1 through 4, you see him explain that he was in the presence of the Lord in the temple. Alright? And above him stood, in verse 2, and above him stood the seraphim. And there gives this explanation of what the seraphim looked like. And the expression of the seraphim in verse 3 is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of its glory." So there's a recognition of the greatness and the holiness of God here. In verse 4 it says, In the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And so there's great power revealed about God here in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah then responds in verses 5 through 7, in verse 5, "And I said, woe is me." How many of us, if God was to walk into the service today, would go, "Oh, woe is me. Oy. Oh, yeah, I did that. Oh, man, I did that." And we start to comprehend and understand maybe the sinfulness. Look what Isaiah recognized. He says, "For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah was troubled by everything in verses 1 through 5 and recognized the wickedness and evilness of the world. But here what Isaiah realizes is that he is just as wicked. But something happens in his life. And it says in verse 6, "And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he has taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" And so now what we have here is we have a distinction. We have a separation that happens. We have a wicked world of Judea that's over here, and now we have a holy or righteous person that his sins have been atoned for over here in Isaiah. There's a distinction. There's something that is completely opposite. And I'm going to tell you right now, the sinfulness cannot dwell with God, but only the holiness, only the righteous can dwell with God. We could see that all the way through the book of Romans. And so as this transformation takes place in the life of Isaiah, he has a response. And he says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then Isaiah says, 'Here I am, send me.'" And God says, "All right, go. And go and say to this people." And then this is where the Mark passage comes into play right here. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." See, the earth is wicked and not everyone will hear and will understand. And the reality of God's eternal plan and His everlasting story is wickedness restored. The wickedness to no longer reign and rule. But here's the reality, disciples, as He was talking to them in Mark. Here's the reality. Wickedness is going to continue in the world that you live in. Destruction will happen. And it's going to negatively impact people. In fact, look what it says in verses 10 through 13. "Make the heart of this people dull." This is God now. This is not Isaiah. This is God giving instruction to Isaiah. "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to be healed." Then Isaiah says, I can only imagine this question. "How long, O Lord?" And he says, "Until the cities lie waste. Without a house, without people, and a land in a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. I hope you guys are listening this morning. Because as though there's a tenth that remain in it, it's going to be burned again. Like the terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. It is the holy seed that is the stump." Now, Mark uses a piece of this to proclaim, or Jesus communicates a piece of Isaiah here to communicate this truth. And when I'm studying this and I'm looking at the distinction that is made, there is a judgment that is coming to the people. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a judgment. And judgment is not, I was talking to Jeff Oswald about this, judgment is not a popular conversation to be had in churches anymore. Love, 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 love. But I'm going to tell you, the God that proclaimed these things in verses 10 through 13 is the same God that exists today. He's the same God that people will have to answer to one day. Why do you think He was calling for His disciples to listen? This is important information. Lives depend on what I am sharing with you. Because this is who I am, and I do not stand for sinfulness. I don't stand for corruption. And even when there's a tenth left, I'm still going to burn it and destroy it. But I want you to find the hope at the end of verse 13. Because there's still a holy seed. There's still a remnant that is left. There is still hope. See, there's no mercy for those who refuse to see and to hear. There is no mercy for those who refuse to see and hear. But I don't want you to miss the fact that with these harsh statements implies that there is forgiveness for those who respond. Did you hear it? Like, even though there is this judgment that exists and that is possible to experience, there is the forgiveness of sins that are there if you would hear and if you would listen. There is hope. There's still a remnant. There's still a peace. You know, as I'm working through this and I'm praying through this, and man, you know my love and to our community and how I want to see people's lives changed. Because I've recognized the judgment that exists in our and that is coming because of the wickedness of our world. And I guess I want to ask you as you process through that, if you know that there's judgment. And again, I think you go back to Mark, and he's revealing this truth about God. And if you know that there is that is possible, that even though these things are going to be shared and that not everybody's going to understand, tell me, why wouldn't you sit on the edge of your seat and want to know more or to ask more questions or want to be in that distinction with the holy, with the righteous, with the ones that are followers of Christ? Why would you want to stay on the side where the destruction is going to happen? Go back to Mark with me. Go back to Mark with me. And as you see this, again, verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Not everybody's going to grasp it or understand it. They're only going to hear the earthly story, so that there is this distinction that happens. So that there is this picture of destruction. So that there is this picture of wickedness compared to my holiness, compared to God's holiness. Not Pastor Phil's holiness, but God's holiness. Okay, we'll make that clear. But to His holiness. But as much as it's negative, and that indeed they will see but not perceive, I spun it and I said, but it is visible. When a parable is spoken, I have the opportunity to actually listen and to see this parable, and I can actually retain it. I can actually understand it compared to some people that may not understand it. And I can actually go and do it because I can experience forgiveness. Like, there's a good to this, even though there's all of this judgment and ugliness that exists. And I think it's easy for us to maybe swing the pendulum and to say, you know, God is sovereign. God is in control. God has a role in preparing the hearts of people to be able to respond appropriately to the message that is being proclaimed by people like Isaiah or like the disciples or people like us in this world. And so we have this ability to respond and understand. And so we see the sovereign control that He has. But just as much as we see the sovereign control in this and that some won't understand, we must not miss the responsibility that every person has in this world to receive and accept this good news of the gospel. Listen, He says in verse 3. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, verse 9. Hear verse 15. Hear verse 16. Hear verse 18. Hear and accept and bear fruit, verse 20. In 24, He says, pay attention to what you hear. He is calling out, Jesus is calling out the people to be listeners to this message of the gospel, because it is the gospel that will change the lives of people. It is the gospel that will transform the disciples. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Even though there is the judgment, there is the opportunity to receive and accept the good news of Jesus. In Ephesians 2:14, God has made us alive together with Christ. God has brought us to a position to be made alive. In Romans chapter 10, and I think is a great picture of this entire parable, but in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, and I want you to think about the soils, those four soils, with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Because the Scriptures say, for everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. You've got to look at that distinction. For everyone that believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For it's the same Lord, bestowing the riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like there's that responsibility, even in the sovereignty and control of our mighty God, there is still a great responsibility that we have to accept that. And I'm telling you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, it's time to get on the edge of your seat, and it's time to listen, and it's time to say, what do I need to do now? Because some will get it, and some won't. Some don't understand it. You know, Paul goes on in Romans in verse 14 of this same chapter of Romans 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? Because there are people in our world today that have never heard the name of Jesus. There may be people that you are living amongst right now in your own world that have never heard the name of Jesus. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It comes from Isaiah 52, verse 7. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah also says, the Lord who has believed what He has heard from us. Who has believed? Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and the hearing through the Word of Christ. So you guys, just a nutshell all of this. He's telling His disciples, you guys, I am sharing you the secret of the kingdom of God. And I really need you to hear this. I need you to hear it, I need you to listen, and I need you to understand what I'm talking about. Because guys, I have pulled you aside and I have put you in a position to be the ones that are going to go sow this seed. But I need you to understand that you don't come over here and now you're all of this superpower type of person that doesn't have to do any work. I'm sharing all of this. In fact, I want you to go and share it because the reality is there's people that aren't going to get it or understand. And that's why I need you to go be the people to spread the seed. That's why I need you to be the people that are proclaiming the truth. Because not everybody's going to understand the parables that I'm telling. And so now you've got a responsibility to go and to be those people. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you have beautiful feet? Are you those people that are spreaders of that good news? Or do we just accept the normal routine of life in our own little world and forget what God has called for His people to be and for His people to do? There are people heading to hell. But there is a gospel that saves lives. And it's like, where are we spending our time and where are we spending our energy? And Jesus swings a pendulum and says, it's about the gospel and it's about proclaiming it. So here you are this morning. Maybe a little fiery message. I don't know. I can't wait to listen to this one. Just to kind of hear. Maybe I'll listen to it and come to some realizations on how I communicated it. But I'm telling you, man, there's a burden inside of me. There's such a burden inside of me for people that are facing destruction in this world. And it can't be me that's spearheading this. It can't be me that's driving this. It's got to be us. It's got to be the church. It's the church's responsibility to proclaim this truth to a world that is destroying itself and that's in trouble. And it's time for us to proclaim this good news of Christ. But here's what it's going to take for us as a just to kind of wrap this up. Here's what it's going to take for us as a people. Nothing new that's going to come on the screen, okay? Nothing new. Here we go. You need to hear. All right? Can anybody share with me in their just observation of our time together and maybe even observing the things that are going on in their lives? What has been the difference for you in this idea of hearing and listening? So, like, how do you understand hearing versus listening? Can anybody share that with me as you've been a part of these messages? Larry? Yeah, yeah. It's okay. I totally get it. Are you saying I need to lose weight too? What do you mean you're like me? Are you saying I'm fat and I? No, it's really good, Larry. It's really good. Anybody else? Another thought as you think about hearing and listening? Just maybe even your own life application.
That happened, and I asked my daughter the next day what they used as a Mouska tool or whatever.
Oh, Mouska tool, yeah, those are awesome.
And then she'll tell me which one. Like, she's interacting with it, she's listening to it, she's talking back to the TV when they ask a question. And I sit there and stare at the thing, and I don't even see it.
And you know what's scary about all this? Is that God's there talking to us. That's that picture of the wickedness and the destruction that's happening. And I'm wondering how many in this room are you on that path? Because all you've done all your life, you just are hearing. So let's take it to another level. Hear with your ears. what do you think? Hearing with your ears versus hearing with what? What would be something else that you would, you know, hearing with your ears, heart, okay, hearing with your heart, I think that's a good one. And if you have good soil, it's really good to hear, right? I mean, it's easy to hear. How else would you hear, do you think, if it wasn't with your ears? Eyes, I'm hearing with my eyes. What else? Touch, mind. Think about the clutteredness or think about the different paths that we've continued, or the soils that we've continued to talk about, and the hard and the shallow and the cluttered, and then the good, and think about that when you think about hearing with your ears. I think we all can hear with our ears, unless you're like myself that's been in the woodshop and made some poor choices and what'd you say? You know, literally, I can't hear you anymore. But for the most part, when Jesus makes this statement in verse 9, it is, if you have ears, you need to hear. In fact, he elevates it to say, you need to be paying attention and you need to listen to what I have to say. And that's really that next step challenge today. As you walk out of this room today, and I've shared a lot of stuff, and there's maybe some things that you're really confused about or you don't understand, you come and let's talk. We can work through some of this stuff that maybe you didn't totally grasp. But more importantly, as you walk out of this room, I want you to hear with your ears, and I want you to listen. And as you're working through the week this week. And Martha, I'm gonna call you out because I so appreciated you sending Wendy. I don't know if it was last week. I think it was last week. You went home on a Sunday and you continued to work through some devotion. And as you're working through that devotion, you were able to draw out something from there that you heard and listened to that morning. And I'm sure that that had an impact on your life, not just for that day, but for the rest of the week, didn't it? How powerful that would be in our lives. That if we really were these people that heard with our ears and then listened for what God had for us, we then would be in a position, the sowers that God is calling us to be. And if you think this morning's message was fiery, wait till next week's message. Because next week's message, I am going to challenge you to the very end to be responsible with the message of the gospel that you've been given. And to be the sowers that God has called us to be. Because there are people that need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's pray.